Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ's bloody sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. And as we turn our attention right now to the Lord's Supper, let's fix our attention to the passage of Scripture that is here on the screen behind me. If you want to take your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be focusing on Philippians chapter 2 for the entirety of this sermonette or sermon devotional. I know there is no outline in your bulletin. What I want to do this morning is just set the table, no pun intended, for the observing of the Lord's Supper and why we're doing what we're doing and the significance of the meaning of the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." Philippians chapter 2, please follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "If," and this sentence, the little conjunction preposition could be better stated, "since," so I'm going to read it that way. "Since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since any comfort of love, since any of the fellowship of the Spirit, since any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? My Heavenly Father, we have come into this church building in attendance of this church service as this church body for a purpose, that we may worship you, fix our minds and attention on your greatness, your glory, your magnificence, your perfection, your love for us, your grace, your mercy. For Lord, we're gathered together here because of you and for you. And even on this Sunday morning, as we have sung the songs of the bloody sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world while we were yet sinners, that Jesus would die for us. Heard a hymn history and then had sung the hymn, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my spiritual sight. And now I am rejoicing or happy all the day. May that be our testimony, O God. May that be our real appreciation for what you have done for us and given to us. And we've just come through the Christmas holiday celebration, receiving gifts and being grateful for gifts and thankful and just acknowledging the givers. Lord, now let us consider the greatest gift ever, the gift of your Son, who has given us everlasting life. And let us consider the significance, the importance, and the meaning of that. And my prayer is even now, if anyone listening has not yet become born again, is not yet saved, well, I pray that that person or persons would realize the need, the essential, that necessity to be born again and accept that free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, realizing there is no other way. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man is going to come unto the Father but by him. And Father, we also thank you that we can worship here in the freedom of this land and in the safety and the protection. Thank you for that. Thank you for the warmth of this building. Thank you for the generosity. So many, we don't have a mortgage, and we're able to have a lot, Lord. Thank you for your abundance, your goodness. Pray for our leaders in this land to govern in a biblical fashion for the benefit of the people. Oh, root out all the corruption, Lord, and may every lie fail, and may all the truth prevail. And for Israel, may they realize Messiah has come, is coming again. Do that great work in that nation, in those people. Bless, Lord, in the time that we now give in the proclamation of your word. May each one have listening ears, receptive hearts, a will bent to do. For it does us no good just to be hearers only and not doers. For we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you consider before us the Lord's Supper, and you consider the very person of the Lord's Supper, Philippians chapter 2 gives a very vivid description of the one who has provided so great a salvation and has given us the very reason that we can observe and participate into what is known as communion. Let it be said off the start that what we're doing this morning is not the practice of some sacrament whereby your observing is going to give you some saving grace. What we're doing this morning is not going to be spiritually energizing you so that you can be elevated to some greater sainthood or spiritual status. Now, what we're doing is wrapped up in that little phrase that we're going to look at in a bit. This do in remembrance of me. Think about that for a moment, because in remembrance of me has to mean what are we remembering? Well, very specifically, Jesus Christ and what he has done. It says in this Philippians passage, as you look at this and you consider who he is and what he has done, and in verse number 5, he is pointing out that we have an example to follow. We have a reason for living. We have a purpose in this salvation. It starts off because Paul is writing to a group of believers. And Paul is in prison, by the way, when he writes this. And as he writes, the very theme of his epistle to the Philippians is joy and rejoice and be glad. Quite an interesting theme when he's in prison, right? Just goes to show that your circumstances or your location does not have to determine the level of your joy or rejoicing or your gladness. But he's calling these Philippians to have a singleness of mind, a community of mentality, thinking, that would not be divisive, but would be harmonious. Would not be competitive, but would be complementary. Would not be just on a Sunday only, but would be an example to them perpetually. And he appeals to Jesus Christ, the perfect example of one who gave himself. Because when you consider Christian living, it is really selfless living. It's others-oriented. It is Christ-centered. It is ministry-minded. It is God-glorifying, biblically based. So as we would partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded to examine ourselves. What is our mentality? What is our attitude? What is our perspective in doing this? What is our thought? What are we thinking? Why are we doing this? If you're like me, I believe it's right around this date. In 1970, some of you were not even born. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I became born again, saved. My name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. My home in heaven reserved for me. And I observed the Lord's Supper thereafter many times. You can do some calculation there. 56 years. So, if we've observed the Lord's Supper once a month, that could be well nigh over 600 times. And you know something? This morning, my observing the Lord's Supper should just be as significant and meaningful and real as the very first time I did it. Because this is not some mechanical exercise. This is just not some tradition to follow. This does not, like I earlier said, this is not some super spiritual energizing thing. This do in remembrance of me. And by the way, we are remembering it together. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are spiritually related. Look around and you see we're one big happy family. Amen. We are a distinct group of people. Different nationalities, different occupations, different educations. Listen, in the midst of all our differences, we are joined together in Christ. So all those differences kind of are laid aside. When we elevate, we're together in Christ. We're observing this because, listen. Everyone here got saved the same way. Everyone here has the same Lord and Savior. Everyone here has the same Heavenly Father. And because of that, what we're doing here is showing the close-knit fellowship we have together in Christ, and it's showing our appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we do it together. We do it as a church body. I don't go with my little St. Bernard kit to people's houses with my little cracker and my little cup and break it open and sit down with people. No, we do it collectively, because that's the way I believe the Lord intended it to be. Delivered to the church body, who are saved by Jesus Christ, who are knit together in Jesus Christ. So he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So even as we approach the Lord's Supper, now catch this for a moment, we're approaching the Lord's Supper, observing this communion, this very special occasion with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Yeah, when you think about it, he says, let this mind be in you, which, the comparison, how I am viewing the communion table is in light of what Jesus Christ did to provide us with this communion table. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, what's in Christ should also be in you. In, that's the location. That is the sphere in which we are observing this. The mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the pattern of mentality. Okay, so we see that we're doing it with his mind. Well, what was his mind like? What was his thinking? How does that factor into and coordinate with this Lord's Supper that we're observing? Look again, I appeal to Philippians 2. It says, let this mind be in you, also in Christ Jesus. Who? That's Jesus. Being in the form of God. By the way, the word form is not looking at material. It's looking at essence. This is actually a proof text of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He really was God. Did not think it robbery to be equal with God. That's quite a unique phrase, isn't it? In other words, he didn't find that his deity with God was something to be fully holding on to and grasping like a personal possession that can't be let go. By the way, he couldn't let it go because he is God. But Paul is writing this to give us an understanding of his mentality, of his attitude, of his perspective when it comes to salvation provided for us, his sacrifice given for us. It says, he made himself of no reputation. See that little but? I could have emphasized that. What he had and what he didn't do is translated and connected to what he did do. He made himself of no reputation. This is voluntary. This is personal. This is individual. You see where it says, made himself of no reputation, means to make of none effect, to make void. In essence, he emptied himself. He laid aside his full dependence on his deity to be dependent on God. Fully concentrated on God's will, God's plan, completely submitting to God's way and his work. The Greek word is kenosis. I remember studying in Bible college and seminary, and maybe you've heard this term, the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kenosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really a significant doctrine of Jesus Christ who left all of heaven's glory, came to this earth. Well, it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. A ransom for many. You know something? Jesus Christ came, yes, because he wanted to. But Jesus Christ also came because you needed it. He would not have to pay a ransom if there was not some sin debt. We sang the song, but this is from At the Cross, the fourth verse. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. That's why he paid the ransom. In John 9, 4, Jesus says, I have come to do the work of him who sent me. The night comes when no man will work. Jesus came for the very purpose and the very reason to live a perfect life, to be the sinless sacrifice, and to voluntarily be your substitute on the cross of Calvary, to take your sin penalty upon himself so that you could have everlasting life and not experience everlasting condemnation, death, and hell. This mentality made himself of no reputation. But then it also says, but he took upon him the form of a servant. That's why in that passage just read, recited from Mark 10, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. It's interesting, the word servant here. It's not diakonos. We get our English word deacon from it. Table waiter, general minister. It's the term doulos. How many of you ladies in your pregnancy maybe had a midwife and they were called a what? Aha, a doula. That comes from this word. And you know what that word means? It literally means one who has surrendered their own will to take upon the will of another. It's the one who gave up their own ambitions, desires. In taking on the ambitions, the will, the desire, the work of God, his heavenly Father. He became a bond slave in essence. And was made in the likeness of men. Boy, when you think about the communion service, it really has Christmas in it too. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. O come, Emmanuel. We have sung numerous Christmas carols and hymns and songs dealing with Emmanuel. When the children 2 weeks ago presented their play and did a Christmas story, and they recited from Matthew chapter 1. Thus it is fulfilled, as the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. We are observing in what has taken place in the past when Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a human being. And you try to figure that out. 100% God and 100% man. You want to blow your mind? You want to take the rest of your life to really kind of just try to get a hold of that and come up empty? It is one of the great mysteries of God. But you know, I am so glad I can't fully understand it. Because if I could understand my Savior in his divinity and his humanity and the connection together and him coming to this earth and living sinlessly and being my substitute on the cross of Calvary, if I could understand that in totality and completion, then my Savior would not be so colossal and so great and so magnificent. You see, we're observing the Lord's Supper because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was 100% God and 100% man. And his mentality, again, let his mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He became a servant. May I ask you a question? As you observe the Lord's Supper this morning or even in your life in general, are you recognizing your position as a servant of God, who is willingly giving up your will, your ambition, your desires, so that you take on his, so that the way you work is the way he wants you to work. The way that you're married is the way he wants you to be married. The way that you're in your neighborhood is the way he wants you to be. The way that you speak, all these things we're doing as a servant of his. Emmanuel, being in the likeness of man, took on the form of a servant. Now look at what else it says here. And being found in fashion as a man. In other words, in his humanity. He was deity, yes, but in his humanity. Look at what it says here. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself? That's the idea of to place yourself in a position of service, a position of inferiority to a superior, a place of recognition of the great. In other words, in his humanity, he identified that he was here to do the Father's will. He was here to die for the sins of humanity. He came not so much in arrogance. No, not at all. By the way, when you look at the next slide, it was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You talk about utter humility. This is just before the betrayal. Hours before the trials, three illegal Jewish trials and three illegal Roman trials, six altogether, and then the sentence to crucifixion. And then the agony and the suffering and the torture on the cross of Calvary. But that's predicated by him praying to the Father, if this cup could be removed from me, if there's any other way to accomplish your will without the cross, oh, so be it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the mentality, that's the mind of Christ, which should also be in us. We humbly come to the Lord's Supper and we acknowledge Jesus Christ died in my place. Jesus took upon himself my sin. He paid the price. Boy, that's deserving of humility, is it not? Why? You couldn't pay that price. You couldn't ransom your own soul. You couldn't work away that penalty. There was nothing you could do. One of the things about, alas, and did my Savior bleed, that Isaac Watts wrote, there was great controversy among those who, when they heard on that very first verse, when he wrote, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote such sacred head for such a worm as I? There was great controversy over worm. We're not worms. Well, quite honestly, it could echo the words of John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. That's his mindset. By the way, one other thought where it says became obedient. It has the idea of giving ear to instruction, doing what's been told. Obedient? Did Jesus have to obey? It was his mission to come to this earth and to be the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He voluntarily submitted himself to doing this. In the book of Romans chapter 5, let me take your attention over there for a moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And you'll see how this continues the theme of Philippians chapter 2. In verse number 6, the book of Romans, you consider became obedient unto death, and how this translates into a tremendous love for you and me. Because obedience, catch this for a moment, obedience is a real demonstration of love. More on that in a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, since, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, now much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Became obedient unto death. Oh, it wasn't just any death. It was the death of the cross. So no wonder Jesus says in Luke 9, Matthew and Mark, I believe, also record this, where Jesus says, if any man, or since any man would desire to come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross. Let this mind be in you. You know, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are you willing to take up your cross for Jesus Christ? That's the mindset. Are we willing to suffer for him? Are we willing to live for him who died for us? The cross identifies the cruelest, most agonizing form of execution. You see, Jesus did not regard, had no interest in some outward display of glory, no applause for self, no individual credit, but remained steadfastly focused on accepting and doing God's will for you and for me. Turn with me to Hebrews. You see it up there, and I want you to read with me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, go back a couple of books. We're not sure if Paul wrote this. The authorship is anonymous. Regardless what he says, Hebrews chapter 12 is very complementary to what he is just, or what has just been written in Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 1, after having identified all these other witnesses, those who have gone before us and those who have ministered and served and been examples, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a life to live. There's a lifestyle. There's a true Christianity that we live. You see, when Jesus died, he set the example. And others followed that example, and we're following their example. Verse 2. While looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. By the way, it says the joy that was set before him. The joy of a cruel, agonizing death on the rugged cross. How could that be joyous? Obedience and fulfilling the will of God is satisfying. By the way, let me ask you a question. Do you find obedience to your Lord and Savior gratifying, satisfying, delightful? Or do you find it inconvenient, intrusive, uncomfortable? I am so glad my Savior, when faced with the cross for me, did not consider it inconvenient, intrusive, or so uncomfortable. Folks, every and any time we have opportunity to obey the Lord, may we do so with an understanding that there is great delight to our Heavenly Father in obedience, and there is great joy resulting from submitting to him and doing his will. Endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider him. The idea is you're looking unto him. You're following his example. Your mind is his mind. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. The mind of Christ is the mind that we should possess and have even as we approach the Lord's Supper. We are united together in Christ, saved by the Lord Jesus the same way. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same position. We're all servants. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a man, became obedient unto death for you, for me. And also the Bible says, wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will be acknowledged as Lord, Master, to the glory of the Father. If you're here today and you have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you have not yet accepted his free gift of everlasting life. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. In a moment, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And that is something that is for those who are saved, those who have been born again, those who have been redeemed, those who have accepted his free gift of everlasting life. Now notice what it says here. His name is the means and the avenue by which we are saved, because his name is associated with everything that he is. It doesn't say by your baptism. Baptism isn't going to wash away your sins. Good works is not going to erase and going to outweigh your sins. Church attendance and giving to church and doing religious deeds is not sufficient enough. Only through Jesus Christ. What we're observing here this morning is that Jesus Christ has given his life so that you can have life. Because if you're here today without Jesus Christ and without salvation, you are spiritually dead. You are on a collision course with hell. You will not get to heaven. You will not go to purgatory. You will not go anywhere other than straight to hell. That's why Jesus died for you, because he loves you and he wants you to be born again. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to participate in the recognition of what he has done for you. But you can't participate until you have accepted. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you repented of your sins and turned from your condemnation and turned to Jesus Christ and accepted him as the free gift of salvation? It's all wrapped up in this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me? Yeah, it's a very significant thing. Because as we turn our Bibles and we look over at the book of 1 Corinthians, here's where we describe what we have been given to do. The details of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, this is Paul writing, he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. It was the Passover. It was unleavened. It was flatbread. He took this and he gave thanks for it. There again, that servant, the mentality of Jesus, the mind of Christ. He was able to, before distributing and before the recognition that it represented his body on the cross to take away the sins of the world. And these 12 who were before him, or 11 if Judas was already gone, he takes the bread and he says, this is my body. It's broken for you. In other words, this represents, this symbolizes my body being nailed to the cross to bear your sin, which you couldn't bear yourself. It represents the Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world. It says in Isaiah, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." In a moment, our deacons are going to distribute. But when you hold that piece of bread, recognize something here. This, when we take it and participate together, it is not a sacrament that you're re-crucifying Jesus Christ, you're receiving saving grace. There's not some mystical pronouncement that can be done here. This is a recognition that I can visually see and remember. Jesus died for me. My sin on him on the cross of Calvary. That's what Jesus did. That's why only those who are saved can participate, because they are the ones who can remember and see the symbol that Jesus has given to them. If you're not saved, you have not yet identified with Jesus Christ to partake of that which he did for you. That's why it's so necessary to be saved. It says, in a like manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for many. This do in remembrance of me." By the way, when we distribute the cup, the grape juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed in order to cleanse you from your sins. We sang that, "I will praise him, the cleansing fountain, the shed blood of Jesus Christ." By the way, too, this cup, we can't reconstitute the blood of Christ. I can't pronounce any mystical, magical formula to make this the blood of Christ so that you get any more saving grace. No, there's no saving grace that is given. All the saving grace has been provided with Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," nothing more needed to be done. Why do we partake? The bread represents the body of cross where my sin was nailed to him. The blood represents the bloody sacrificial death that covered and atoned for my sin. By the way, when you go back here, this do in remembrance of me, I'm remembering that Jesus died in my place. I'm remembering that Jesus shed blood has covered my sin. As our deacons prepare themselves to come forward, and as we prepare ourselves to participate, let me just share a couple of other thoughts with you. Because it was Jesus who said, "Let a man examine himself." What are you examining yourself from? For? Do I have the mind of Christ? Am I thinking upon the bloody sacrificial death on my behalf? He doesn't say examine others around you. It's a personal introspection. Examine yourself. Then he says, after you examine yourself, "So that I'm eat of that bread and drink of that cup, you're doing this in remembrance of me." One last thought. This word remembrance is twofold. Remembrance has obviously got that mental component. The idea of recalling to the mind and thinking back over what Jesus did for me. But it's also got a practical, functional, behavioral component too. Because in doing it in remembrance of him, yes, I'm appreciating it, but I'm also acknowledging it. Just like Jesus, who became willingly obedient to the Father to do his will and to give his life, so also do we have the same mind, and we are willingly obedient to do his will. Bible says, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Greater love hath no man this, chapter 15, verse 13 of the Gospel of John. Greater love hath no man this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, tell you, instruct you. So my, listen. My remembering him is based on what Jesus did for me. And I remember it here, but I'm remembering it here. And because of that appreciation and acknowledgement, that's why I do what I do. That's why I do read my Bible. That's why I do fellowship with the believers. That's why I am saved. That's why I have been baptized. That's why I am part of the church. That's why I am praying. That's why I am on and on I could go. And it's what I don't do. In appreciation for him, that's why I'm not a gossip. I'm not holding grudges. I'm not a backbiter. I'm not a pornographer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an explosive, raging anger man.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.